Well, brethren, let's go ahead and turn to our first scripture. I know we've probably heard all kinds of things about preparing for the Passover. Well, we're still preparing. We're going to continue to prepare until it's here, and then we're going to start preparing for the next Passover. Some people consider the Passover one of the most important nights of the year. It is very important. Some people even consider it the most important night of the year. We won't go that far because God's feast days all work together. We can't do with just one or just another or even just two or three of them. We need all of them, all of His feast days. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I realized I hadn't told you what the scripture was yet. We'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be talking about the Passover a little bit today and about the examination that we need to be doing in ourselves. This is something that's very personal and something that each of us as individuals needs to be doing this time of year. We need to be examining ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's start in verse 27. Verse 27, it says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." So we get this sense of seriousness associated with the Passover, with these symbols that we take once a year at the Passover. And we're only commanded to take these symbols like this once a year. Some people have their communion that they take once a week or once a month, but that's not what the scriptures show us. They show us that we're supposed to do this once a year. On the same night that Christ was, not when He was crucified, but when He was betrayed. Verse 28 says, "But let a man examine himself." So we take into consideration that seriousness. If we take the Passover in an unworthy manner, that's not good. Then we're guilty. It's the guilt that the Passover sacrifice is supposed to take away from us. But we're supposed to examine ourselves. And then it says, "So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Now, I think the most beautiful part of this passage, these two verses, is that part that says, "So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So we examine ourselves. And then whatever we find in that examination, we're still supposed to take of the bread and the wine at the Passover service. That is, if we follow through with the results of that examination. If we find something good, we hold on to that good. If we find something bad, we get rid of it. We take that examination seriously, and then we go and take the Passover. It doesn't say, don't take the Passover. It says that we're supposed to do that anyway. It's a command. And I think there's, every once in a while, I come across people that don't think they're worthy enough to be baptized or to worship God, to attend His church. But that's not what the Bible says. It says, you know, examine yourself and then go and do these things. That's what we're supposed to do. So we have to examine ourselves. It's a self-examination. We don't look at other people. You know, we don't point fingers and think, well, I'm not as good as that person or I'm better than this other person. It's not an examination of other people. It's very personal. It's a look inside of ourselves. We're trying to see ourselves the way that God sees us, the way that He looks at us. And He looks at us very closely and very often. We're trying to see the truth about ourselves. And that can be very difficult. Now when Christ began His public ministry, He has some examples of His own examination of people. And this is very fascinating. He didn't have to examine Himself, of course. He was the Passover. He was perfect. He didn't need that look inside of Himself, except to say, I'm ready. I'm ready for what I have to do. But He looked at other people, and He could examine people very quickly, instantly. He knew exactly what was inside of them. He knew what was at their core. Now let's turn to John chapter 2, and we'll look at an example of this, this ability that Christ had. This is an ability that God the Father and God the Son both have. And they're able to do this through their power, their Holy Spirit, that we heard about earlier. John chapter 2, verse 13, this gives us some context as to the time of year. This was around the time of the Passover. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand. The Passover was near. And sometimes during this time period, they often referred to the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, both as the Passover, or sometimes both as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we kind of have to use context clues to figure out exactly what they're talking about. And to this day, the Jews still use that terminology. They'll say the Passover, and they mean the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. So, but anyway, the Passover itself was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So we have the time frame here. And then we get down here, and Christ, we see that he is able to see right into these Jews, these Pharisees, who would question him. He would perform miracles, but they didn't understand his miracles, and they didn't believe that he was who he said he was, even when they saw these miracles of healing, both physical healings and forgiveness of sin. Now in let's drop down to verse 23. Now there, I might add that there were some individuals here who did believe that Christ, or that God was with Christ. You know, they believed, at least in part, on the surface. But Christ could see down below the surface, down below their skin, down below their words that they were saying, or maybe sometimes their actions. Some people would follow Christ around and try to learn from him, but he could see further down. In verse 23, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover," so this is during the feast, it even says. So we have two terms here, Passover and the feast, but it was around that time, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It says, "Many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did." They believed that he was something special. They believed that God had sent him, but they didn't quite understand who he was. They didn't quite understand the power, the ability that he had as the Son of God. Verse 24, "But Jesus did not commit himself to them." He wasn't interested in these people, in working with these people at that time who only believed in him on the surface. He had bigger things to do. It says, "Because he knew all men." He knew all men. I gave that title to this sermon. For he knew, or not that, I got my titles confused. That would be a good title as well. For he knew all men. Christ knows each one of us individually. He knows what's inside of us. And we're going to talk more about the fact that God and Christ know exactly what's inside of us. In verse 25, "He had no need that anyone should testify of man." He didn't have any need that anyone should tell him about certain individuals. This person's a good person. That person, you should talk to this man. It says, "For he knew what was in man." For he knew what was in man. That's actually the title of this sermon. Let's get it straight here. For he knew what was in man. Christ knew what was inside these individuals in an instant. And he passed them by because the inside, what was inside of them, wasn't true with their actions or their words. They didn't actually believe that Christ was who he said he was. Now let's turn to another example here in Matthew chapter 9. We can see where Christ knew the thoughts of everyone around him. Matthew chapter 9. This account is also recorded in Mark chapter 2. But in Matthew 9, in verse 4, it says, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts," so he knew their thoughts, "said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Why do you think evil in your hearts?" Now sometimes in Scripture, we hear the term heart. And we're going to talk more about what that means. And also we're going to look into our hearts. That's what we're supposed to do. This is our core. Why did they think evil in their hearts? They were evil people. They thought evil, and he knew their thoughts. They didn't even have to say it out loud. Before they spoke, he knew their thoughts. Before they did anything, before they, you know, nobody else would have known what they were thinking. Nobody else would have known that they were out to get him. And he wasn't doing evil, he was doing good. He was trying to forgive the sins of individuals, and he was claiming that he could do that, but people didn't believe that he had that power. They only believed in the miracles they could see with their eyes, the obvious things. And the thing about the heart is, it's not something that we can see with our eyes. It's something that takes a deeper understanding, the understanding that God has. And it's difficult for us to see inside of our own hearts. Now let's turn to John chapter 6. And we'll see that, you know, this is more evidence that Christ could see inside people, see inside their hearts, inside their minds. Even before he chose his most close companions, the ones that he called his disciples, the ones that he kept with him and told things that he didn't tell other people at that time, he knew what was in their hearts before he even met them, before he called them to be his disciples, and he knew who he was going to call. Chapter 6 of John, John chapter 6, verse 64, it says, "But there are some who do not believe." So Christ here is, you know, he's telling his disciples, and there were sometimes hundreds or thousands of people who followed him around, but he's telling them, "There are some of you who do not believe." He knew that some didn't believe, even though they claimed to. "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who would betray him." Even Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Christ, he knew that what was in his heart. He knew that somebody had to have that job of betraying him. Somebody had to help that plan along. Somebody had to be susceptible to the influence of Satan to be able to make that happen. Otherwise, Christ wouldn't have been crucified in the way he was. But it worked together for God's plan. But Christ knew all these individuals. He knew every one of the thousands that followed him. He knew which ones believed, which ones didn't. His 12 that he called, he knew them individually. And he knew which one would betray him. Now many people in this world, they talk about the heart. They talk about what's in their heart. And they tell you to follow your heart. And they confuse the truth with their thoughts, their feelings, their emotions, and they tell other people to follow their hearts and to do whatever makes you feel good. But what's in the human heart? What is inside the human heart? And what does the Bible say about following our hearts? When I think of the heart, I always think of Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. I see people nodding their heads a little bit. This is where we always go when we think of what's in the human heart. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. I like to think of certain elements of Jeremiah as a connection to the New Testament, to the New Covenant. It makes that connection with what's in our hearts, with the truth. It's not on the surface. The Israelites, they were supposed to follow God's laws, but it was more on the surface. It wasn't yet written on their hearts and in their minds. The majority of the Israelites didn't have God's Holy Spirit inside of them. But Jeremiah makes a connection for us with the human heart. And there's a lot of connection in the Old Testament and the New Testament here that involves the heart of man. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, and we're only going to read verse 9 for now. We'll come back to this later. In verse 9 it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" This is the heart that's inside each one of us. This applies to us. The heart of man. It doesn't say the heart of God. God doesn't have this same heart that we have. He has a spiritual heart, you could say. The Holy Spirit, he is a different composition completely. But the heart of man is deceitful. Mankind can be very deceitful, very deceptive. They even go so far as to confuse themselves. There are some people that, you know, they start thinking, believing a lie after they say it so many times. They actually believe it in their hearts. So even our very hearts can be deceptive. This heart is also very manipulative. You know, the people trying to encourage others to follow their hearts, to follow what's inside of them. And it's easier to do that. If our heart is already deceptive, we're already thinking in that way, it's easier to follow what we already understand, what we already can feel, can think. Now this is, of course, the heart of man without God. This is man's nature. And we know this is, you know, I'm kind of talking in extremes. Not every person is completely rotten and evil inside and out. There's a mixture of good and evil that even started back in the Garden of Eden, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So this human heart is actually a mixture of good and evil. But here we're learning that the heart is deceitful. That deception comes from that mixture of good and evil. When you have good, when you have the truth mixed with a little bit of lies, that's the most dangerous combination. Because people see that there is a little bit of truth in there. Well, if there's a little bit of truth, maybe the whole thing is truth. But that's not so. Now let's turn to Proverbs now. We'll come back to Jeremiah a little bit later. Not just because I like this book, but because there's some interesting points that can be made relating the human heart here and what's inside of it. And this whole process of examining ourselves before we take the Passover, before we recommit our lives this time of year to following God, to following Christ. Proverbs chapter 23. There's a proverb here that warns about an individual, or an example of an individual who has a deceitful heart. Someone who has that evil inside of him. And we also have warnings, other warnings about not following things that have no substance, such as working just to be rich. That's not the point of our work. That's not the point of life. We're not supposed to desire the things that other people have. And we get down to verse 6. It says, "Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies." Now the word miser here literally means one who has an evil eye, somebody who is looking out to see what evil he can do, or he only sees evil through his own eyes. And again, he has that deceptive heart. And we'll read more about that. It says here, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." So it doesn't matter what he says. It doesn't matter what he does. It says, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. This, whatever is in his heart defines who he really is. It defines him to the core. And then, you know, this is the kind of person that he invites you in. He says, "Eat and drink," further down in verse 7. So he's inviting you in. He's giving you all these nice things. He's feeding you. But he's not thinking, I want to take care of this person. I want to be friends with this person. He's not thinking those things. He's thinking, well, that's my food. I'm gonna invite him in for dinner, but I hope he says no. I don't want him to actually eat my food. I want it all for myself. This is my food. But I'm gonna show him that I want him to think that I'm nice. He has that deceptive heart in him. But his heart is not with you. His heart doesn't want good things for you. This is that example of that deceptive heart. And then, you know, it gets kind of graphic in verse 8. It says, "The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words." So there's no substance in whatever he's giving to you because he doesn't actually want anything good for you. And it uses food here as an example, but it could be, I don't know, the good intentions, you know, the love that people show. Sometimes it's only on the surface. Sometimes we can be deceived about what people want for us. And so we have to be cautious. That doesn't mean we don't trust anybody. But we have to be cautious. We have to use wisdom. Now there's some advice, some wisdom here in this proverb as well. Some more advice about how we should live. This one is good advice as well. You know, don't eat the bread of a miser. Be careful about somebody who has evil in their heart. You know, be careful of their intentions. And also know what you're getting into. Verse 15, though, this is some good advice. And it also it gives us more insight into what is in the heart and what this means when the Bible uses the term heart. Verse 15 says, "My son, if your heart is wise." So we could think of this as a father talking to his son. Or we could think of it as God the Father talking to us as his children. "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself." So God is pleased when there's good things in our heart. Verse 16 says, "Yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things." My inmost being. That's what the Bible means when it talks about the heart. Our inmost being. Our deepest selves. And that deception means that what's inside of us, that's not always what comes out. That's supposed to be there. That connection between what comes out is supposed to be there, but that doesn't always happen. But and what is in our heart often does come out, though. There's other verses that talk about that. You know, I forget the exact quote, but it talks about how what's in our heart, that's what the mouth says. That's what the mouth speaks. Eventually, the truth comes out. Now let's turn to another proverb here as we're talking about the heart, what it means, this inmost self, what the Bible is talking about when it talks about the heart. Chapter 27 of the Proverbs, verse 19, it says, "As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man." It's not always what the words are. It's not always what the actions are. But it's what's in the heart that actually reveals who we are. And this is something that God can see. We've seen that. Christ showed us that he could see what was in an individual's heart. And in an instant, it didn't take him time to discover what was in these men's hearts. He knew it immediately. But it's just like looking in a mirror, as if we're looking in a mirror and we can see, okay, that's who I am. That's what my face looks like. That's how God sees our heart. He knows exactly what we look like. No detail is hidden. That's our innermost self, our inmost self, as the other proverb said. Now, this is something that God can see, and something that we, when he looks at our hearts, our true selves are revealed to him. We can't hide anything. He knows our motives. He knows our thoughts. I think motivation is one of the biggest topics that we need to think about as we prepare for the Passover. What our motivations are. That's really what's inside of us the most. You know, why do we do the things that we do? Why are we here? Why are we here on the Sabbath day? Are we here for the right reasons? Are we here because God wants us to be here? Or have we found some other reason to be here, to do the things that we're doing? Now, let's turn back to Jeremiah. I'll read again Jeremiah 17. I'll read verse 9 again. It says in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Who can know what's in their heart? Who can know the heart of man? And we have to continue on to verse 10 to get that answer. Because we can't find it in ourselves. We don't know what's in even our own hearts. We can't see what's inside of us on our own. Verse 10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind." There's often a connection in the Bible between the heart and the mind. Our thoughts and our intentions, those go together and they're connected. This is something that God searches out in each one of us, and he can see. It says, "Even to give every man according to his ways." God knows what's inside of us, and he knows what we deserve. And he knows what's going to work best when he calls us or if we need correction. It says, "According to the fruits of his doings." And there should be that connection between what's in our heart and the actions that we produce. We're supposed to be producing what's in our heart, but we have to make sure that what's in our heart is actually good. And that's what we're doing with this examination that we're doing before the Passover. We're making sure that what's in our heart is actually good so that we can go and do the good that God wants us to do. And he looks on those things. And he judges us based on those things. He judges us and rewards us according to the fruits of our doings, according to our ways, according to what he finds in our hearts and our minds. And I'm thankful that God knows what's in my heart. I'm thankful that he knows that. I'm thankful that he can see inside of me, because I have difficulty with that. I have difficulty understanding what my motives are sometimes, probably more than I understand. But here it says that God searches the heart. He tests the mind, and he can help us with that. And we'll get more into that concept later, of that help that we need from God to search ourselves. Now let's make a connection again to the New Testament. We'll go back and forth a little bit. John chapter 7. Turning back to the example of Jesus Christ, John chapter 7. You know, Christ was sent as the Messiah. That word Christ has the same meaning as Messiah, someone to come and to save. He was sent to save mankind from the consequences of their sins. But he was also sent to tell them what those sins are. He was sent to tell them that their hearts were deceitful, that they needed to change their lives, to give up those sins. And that's not easy to hear. Nobody wants to hear that they've done the wrong thing. Nobody wants to hear the things that we're reading. We read in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful. Nobody wants to hear that about themselves. Nobody wants to hear that they have to examine themselves and to change. It's easier to just stay the way that we are, but we need that change. John 7, verse 7, we can kind of see how the world sees this correction that comes from God, from Christ. It says, "The world cannot hate you." He's talking to his disciples. "But it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil." That was part of the gospel that Christ came to bring. Not just the news that salvation had come, that there was a way out of those sins, a way out of the consequences of sins, but to bring the truth about what sin is, to deepen the law, to put it on our hearts and in our minds by giving us His Spirit, by taking away those consequences, washing us clear and clean so that we can understand what sin is, so we can understand better what is in our hearts. And He judged with righteous judgment. In verse 24 of this same chapter, it says, "Do not judge according to appearance." This is how the world judges. The world judges based on appearance. We look at the outside of people too quickly, and we think that we know that person. Now again, I'm not saying that we don't have to trust anybody, but it's, you know, this is often how we think, how we go about things. We often look at the outside, but Christ said here, "Judge with righteous judgment." Judge with righteous judgment. Judgment that comes out with the truth, that results in seeing the truth. And this is the examination that Christ did on the hearts of those people. This is the same examination that God does on us, this righteous judgment. It's coming up with a result of what's inside of us and telling us what to do about it. And this is the same examination that we are supposed to do. Now let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16. In 1 Samuel 16, we can read about this righteous judgment, judging not on appearances. And this is not a new concept. This is a concept that God has taught all along. This is a concept that even goes back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. They couldn't actually hide from Him. They only understood what they could see in front of their faces. And so, you know, they couldn't see God, and so they didn't think He was there. They didn't think that He knew what was in their minds. 1 Samuel chapter 16, let me make sure I'm there. We'll read in verse 7 here. In verse 7 it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel," so Samuel was one of God's prophets, and he was sent to anoint a new king for the nation. He was going to anoint David at this time. God had already chosen a king that the people would have chosen. He chose Saul the first time as his first king. And Saul was a tall man. He had that nice appearance. He was taller than everybody else. He was more handsome. He's the kind of guy that people could rally behind. The people would have chosen him as their king. And God said that he was going to, since they asked for a king, He was going to give them exactly what they wanted. And gave them a king. But here, Samuel is not supposed to, you know, he sees David. David's not tall. He's not handsome like Saul was. God had to tell him, don't look at the appearance or at his physical stature. Don't worry that he's short. Don't worry that he's kind of ruddy. Because I have refused him. I've refused Saul. He refused Saul because Saul's heart wasn't right. "For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance." Man looked at Saul and saw that he was a certain way and liked it. And they looked at David and he didn't look the same way. But the Lord looks at the heart. God sees what's in our heart. God sees what's deep inside of us. He knows our intentions. And God knew that David was a man who was willing to follow him. He didn't always have the right actions. You know, his heart was still deceptive. But he always wanted to please God. He wasn't trying to hide anything from God. And God knew that about him. That's why he chose him. Now let's turn to another related verse, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And here David is getting closer to the end of his life. And he's passing this same knowledge that he learned when he was anointed king on to his son Solomon. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 in verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the Lord, or know the God of your father. If I could read, this would go a lot smoother. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him. So he's supposed to know God. He's supposed to know who God is. And he tells him, this is what God is looking for in you. He says, serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. This is what God wants in us. This is what he's looking for when he looks inside of us. He's looking for a loyal heart, someone who wants to please him and not ourselves. Someone who has a mind that's willing to listen to him. A willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. It's our intentions. God understands our intentions. He knows what's in our hearts. He continues on here. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If we have that willing mind to seek him, if we have that heart that's willing to listen to him, to follow him, we can find him. We can find God. He's not hiding from us. Once he calls us and opens our minds, he's not hiding from us. Now, he hides the truth from some now, but he's opened his mind to others. And if we look for him, we can find him. It says, but if you forsake him, if you turn your heart away from him, he will cast you off forever. God will reject you. And of course, this is talking about, you know, once you have that calling, once you understand the truth, that you're the things that you're supposed to do, if you turn your heart away from God, he's not going to have anything to do with you anymore once you're gone, once you've decided that that's not who you want to follow again. So we have to be careful about what's in our hearts. This is why we're doing this examination, so that we can find out what our intentions are. Do we really want to be here? Are we ready to make that commitment? You know, before baptism, we count the cost of making that commitment to God. We say, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready to give up my old life. I'm ready to change, and I'm ready to keep changing, to commit to that way of life for the rest of my life, and not just for a time. And before each Passover, we examine ourselves, and we're counting the cost again. We're deciding, am I ready again to make that commitment to God? Am I ready to have that willing mind, that heart that's, how does it phrase it here? See if I can find it. The loyal heart. That's a good word. Loyal. Somebody who doesn't want to turn from God, who wants to please him at all times. So we have to do this honest self-examination each year before the Passover. Now, actually, we should be doing this examination all the time, but it's especially emphasized before the Passover, because this is our recommitment to God every year, a recommitment to living this way of life. Now, let's turn back to the New Testament, and we'll make some more connections here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again. 1 Reminder of this deep examination, looking inside of our own hearts to see if our hearts are lined up with what God wants. If we have that, if our intentions are really to please him. 1 Corinthians 11. And we already read verse 27, but let's read it again. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Will be guilty of the sin of Christ's death rather than receiving the benefits the life that comes from that forgiveness of sins. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself. Look inside of his heart. Understand what his own intentions are. Make sure that he's ready to recommit to God. And then, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So we examine ourselves, we count the cost, we see what's inside of ourselves, and we decide, okay, this is really what I want still. I still want to follow God. I still want to reap the benefits of following Him, reap the benefits of having my sins forgiven. I'm ready to get rid of those sins. Verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. If we don't examine ourselves, and that examination is a self-judgment, we're supposed to judge ourselves first. If we don't, then God is going to bring this harsh judgment on us. It says that we're guilty of the blood and the body of Christ. Verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So it even connects some of those physical ailments, perhaps, at that time. To that, you know, people not willing to follow God, not willing to trust Him. And, you know, we don't know exactly if God brings every physical ailment or allows every physical or mental ailment because we're not following Him. But sometimes we need to remember that, or more often than not, we need to remember that we have to trust Him, we have to follow Him, and rely on His healing, His physical healing as well as this spiritual healing that we're talking about. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. See, if we don't, if we're willing to look inside of our own hearts, then God's not going to bring that harsher judgment on us, that more serious condemnation, rather than just, you know, telling us what we've done wrong, that we need to change. It'll be a condemnation. And we won't continue on. It kind of says some of the same things, but it's talking about this examination of ourselves and changing what's inside of us. We need to judge ourselves. We need to look inside of ourselves and see what changes need to be made. We should always be looking to change. We're not supposed to stay the same. You know, some people, I think they want to hold on to who they are or who they used to be. But that's not the point of this. We're supposed to be changing into something else. We're supposed to be changing who we used to be and becoming more like God. We're supposed to be changing who we are on the inside to become more like who God is on the inside, not just on the outside. Now, thankfully, we don't do this examination alone. You know, we already learned that we can't look inside of our own hearts. It's impossible for us to see. You know, we have a reasonable understanding of who we are overall. We have a reasonable understanding of what our intentions might be. But we can't dig deep. We can't dig deep enough to do that true examination that God does. You know, He knows exactly what's in the deepest, darkest corners of our hearts and minds. And so we need Him to help us to do that examination. Otherwise, it's fruitless. Otherwise, that examination doesn't mean anything because it only goes so far. It only goes so deep, and we need to go deeper. Now let's turn to a psalm. Let's turn to Psalm 139. This is one of the psalms that David wrote, a man after God's own heart. He was willing to change when he found out that he was doing something evil, but he didn't always know what was inside of him. He didn't always know that he had done something wrong in some cases. And that's why we do this examination. It's an additional reason. Sometimes we don't realize that we've done something wrong. Sometimes we don't understand that the things that we've done have negative consequences, whether it's on ourselves or on other people. And we need God's help to be able to understand those things. In verse 1, Psalm 139, David says here, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. So God already knows us, even before we ask Him to search inside of us, even before we understand that He knows us. You know my sitting down and my rising up. He sees everything that we do. You understand my thought afar off. So he sees everything that we do, and he understands what we're thinking, even before we even, you know, we say anything or we do anything, before we decide anything. He knows us. He knows what we're thinking. Verse 3, you comprehend my path and my lying down. So David's kind of trying to cover everything. His thoughts, you know, from the time he wakes up in the morning, from the time, or till the time he goes to bed. It says, and are acquainted with all my ways. You know everything about me, he's telling God. You know the things that nobody else knows. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. So he knows what we're going to say before we say it. He has that ability to look inside of us. And who better to see deep inside of us than our Creator, the one who put us together, who made things work between our brains and our hearts and our feet. Who better to do that but the one who put us together in the first place? Now, let's drop down now to verse 23. Now, this is what we can ask of God. This is a request that we make to Him when we're doing this examination. Search me, O God, verse 23 of Psalm 139, and know my heart. We need to ask God to know us. Try me. Know my anxieties. Know the things that worry me, that trouble me. And of course, we need to ask Him to help us to change those things. Help us to get rid of our anxieties, to get rid of those sins that are hidden. There's another psalm that talks about even hidden sins that we don't know, that we don't understand. Verse 24, and see if there is any wicked way in me. See if there's anything that I'm doing, any sin that I'm doing, that I need to get rid of. And lead me in the way everlasting. Help me to follow the true way of life. Help me to follow what you would have me to do. Help me to follow you. This is something that we need to ask God. We need to ask Him to help us to do this self-examination, to look in our deepest parts, to understand our thoughts and our motives, and to help us to get rid of those evil thoughts, evil intentions that we have. Now, evil is a very big word. We don't all often think of ourselves as evil, but to get rid of the sins. We can all be honest that we have sins inside of us that need to be getting rid of, that we need to get rid of it to change. We need to give those up. And we need to start preparing our hearts to follow God, to follow the truth. This examination does nothing if we don't start preparing our hearts to allow God to help us with that change. Now let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. Back and forth between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's all one book and it all has the same point. Ultimately, this examination is to change us, to help us to get rid of sins and prepare our hearts to follow God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Let me make sure I'm in the right chapter. Okay, I was looking at the wrong verse. Verse 1 of chapter 2, my little children. I love how John was writing to these to congregations, the people he was responsible for. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. This is the point of this book, so that we know what sin is, so we can get rid of it, so that we won't sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ is righteous. He's perfect. And He's capable of that righteous judgment, that righteous examination that we need help with. But He's our advocate. He's there with us. He's been there. He's walked on this earth. He knows the trials that we go through. He knows the temptations that we go through. Now, his heart wasn't wicked, but He knows the all of the struggles that we go through. And God gave of His Son so that His Son could go and be our advocate, so that He could forgive us our sins and allow us to do this examination and allow us to be forgiven of those sins that we find. And He's there with the Father. They're working together and they're on our side. You know, they're not against us. God is not against us. He's with us and He understands us. He understands what's in us and He understands our intentions. And that's a wonderful thing. He knows our struggles. And he wants us to draw close to him. Verse 3, now by this we know that we know him. So we're trying to draw close to God. We're trying to know who he is. If we keep his commandments, this is how we do this. This is the instruction that we need. Once we find those sins, this is what you do about it. You change. You keep the commandments. You look at God's way of life and try to reproduce what he says you should do. In verse 4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There's that deception that we put on ourselves, and we think ourselves sometimes. We think, well, I know God. I don't have to do whatever this pastor says that I'm supposed to do, whatever. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that if we say we know him and we're not doing what he says, then we don't know him. Then we're lying to ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. This is how we learn how to love God, how we learn how to love each other. By keeping his word, keeping his commands. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So we're supposed to walk as Christ walked. To walk as God tells us to walk. And it comes from the inside out. You know, we have to work on our intentions, making sure our heart is in line with what God wants us to do. And then take those actions based on what's in our heart, what's in our new heart. Now let's turn over to, I think I have two more scriptures here as we'll start to close. Let's turn back to the Old Testament to a psalm. Psalm 15, this psalm again talks about, who is going to be with God. Who is going to abide with him? Who is going to live with him? Who is going to be in him and filled with him? Psalm 15, verse 1. This is another psalm of David. Now he puts it into the framework of the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. We could think of this as God's kingdom. Who's going to be in God's kingdom when Christ returns? Who's going to be there with him? Verse 1, it says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? So who's going to be where God is going to be? Verse 2, this is the kind of people that we need to be if we want to dwell with God. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. So it has to go further than just the steps that we take, further than just the walking that we do, the actions that we do, the words that we speak, but the truth has to be in our hearts. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. So someone who thinks good and does good. Someone who has good in their heart and acts on that good. In whose eyes a vile person is despised. So we have to actually hate and despise evil. And we have to be careful about those vile people who are out to get us. But as long as we're doing what's right, then we're going to be okay. God's going to take care of us. Continuing on, but he honors those who fear the Lord. And we work with people who are willing to work with God, who are willing to grow and to change. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Now this doesn't say that someone who commits to that sin that they're into already. No, but if we've made a promise, we have to keep those promises, even if it's not to our benefit. Sometimes that happens. In verse 5, he who does not put out his money at usury, we don't take advantage of other people. We treat them how God wants us to treat them, how we would want to be treated by them. Nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. If we're acting the right way and we have that good in our hearts, we're putting those two together so there's no deception, then we'll be able to dwell with God. We'll be able to live in his kingdom. We'll be able to be where he is, because God isn't going to allow sin near him or someone who commits sin, who has sin in their hearts. This is our goal of this examination that we go through. And we're going to turn one more time to Jeremiah chapter 17. There are a few more verses here. And we're not going to read the same verses that we read before. We already read about the intentions of the heart, the fact that God is the one who can look inside of our hearts. But there's some there's a contrast used here, starting in verse 5. It talks about someone who is cursed, someone who has that evil in their hearts. And then there's a contrast later on, that, you know, someone who is the opposite. I love the descriptions here. Verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. So if we're looking at you know, to other people rather than to God, and who makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. So if we're turning away from God, we have to be careful about this. We do this examination, so we're making sure that we're not turning away from God. We're turning towards Him. Verse 6 describes what He'll be like. A lack of blessings. A curse is really, I think of it as a lack of blessings. For He shall be like a shrub in the desert. So a plant isn't necessarily a bad thing. It can be a blessing, but if that plant isn't taken care of, it's like a plant in the desert. It needs that water. The desert has no water. Shall not be seen when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. So if we turn away from God, this is the kind of hope that we have. It's nothing, the hope of being without blessings, the hope of having nothing. This plant is going to wither and die. It's not going to survive. It's not going to live in God's kingdom. But verse 7 says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And whose hope is in the Lord, or whose hope is the Lord, it says. Now, if we look to God, we have hope. We understand what the truth is. We understand that we have a future. And this is what it's going to be like. He uses that analogy of plants again. Growing, changing, growth, producing something that's good. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters. So in contrast to that desert, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. It will always have that good fruit. I love that part about the drought, the year of drought. There are times in this life where we will have drought. We have trials that we go through. But if our thoughts, our intents of our hearts are focused on God, we don't have to worry about making it through those trials. We know that we have hope to see what's on the other side of that trial. We can make it through that year of drought. We can make it through and receive those blessings from God. I hope this has been a good reminder, you know, to all of you to make sure that you're examining yourself. I'm going to be doing the same. And we have to look inside of ourselves deeply. And we have to remember that we can't do it on our own. We can try all day long, but it's not going to be deep enough until we involve God in that examination, until we ask Him to help see inside of our hearts and help us to change. And we have to be willing to listen to the results of that examination. We have to be willing to hear those hard truths sometimes, all the time. You know, that there is sin in us that we need to change, and we have to be willing to change, so that we can become more like God, so we can receive those wonderful blessings.